Come and read our Bible reading from Isaiah 43, verses 14 to 21.
Isaiah chapter 43, verse 14. This is what the Lord says. Your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ships in which they took pride. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Amen.
This is a passage of scripture that's always captured my imagination. I remember hearing someone speak about it at a pastor's gathering, probably in the 1980s, and it kind of speaking to me during that time, and speaking to me a number of times since. And this year, the motto text that we've chosen to reflect on as a church is "My chosen, the people I form for myself, that they may proclaim my praise." I've already chosen the motto text for 2020, but we'll keep it under wraps for a while. But this is what we're thinking about today. What are we as a group of people, as the church? What are we individually before God? And what does he want us to be? I love the idea of God forming us. And the image that I've got in my mind is of God as a potter and us as like clay, with God actually getting his hands dirty, getting physically involved, a bit like the picture of creation, God working with the dust and breathing into the dust the breath of life. God loves you. God loves you, and he is delighted to form you and to see you develop. He wants to see you flourish. He wants to see you thrive. And one of the ways that we thrive is to learn to forget about ourselves, at least some of the time, and to think about him. People who grumble often are reduced in their lives. People who have learned how to praise often grow. They grow because they look beyond themselves. They look beyond their own problems or small achievements. They look beyond themselves to what other people are doing, and particularly what God is doing. God is always doing something. God has been doing something before we wake up. Millions of things before we have our breakfast. And there's always good reason for us to praise him and to lift up his name. So that's going to be our motto text during this year. And it comes in this little passage from Isaiah 43. And about a decade ago, I remember reading some words about this particular passage that summed up in this way that I found very helpful. There is a danger in forgetting what you must remember. There is a danger in remembering what you must forget. And there is a danger in staying when you must depart by faith. Now, I guess most of us occasionally have lost some of these. or forgotten where we put them. Forgetting can be a kind of a hazard of life, particularly as life unfolds, as people get older. There is a danger of forgetting what we should remember. Maybe we've forgotten someone's name this morning. Maybe we've forgotten our own name this morning. There is a danger in forgetting what we must remember. And Isaiah is very concerned for the people of his day and for the people of our day that we don't forget some really important things that we need to remember about whose we are and the God whose we are. So those words there, this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ships in which they took pride. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. I am the Lord, your God, Israel's Creator, your King. They were in a particular grip of fears at that time because of the Babylonian powers. And here Isaiah says, God is able to fix those particular threats and challenges. The God that we're to remember is able. He has a track record of dealing with the kind of things that are troubling you at this time. I think it's kind of interesting to imagine this, that whatever we face, we can flick back through God's track record and see that he's done something about a situation like that. So here in Isaiah 43, he's going to talk about the great event when Israel was delivered through the Red Sea. That they're in the grip of oppressive power at this time, and they in their history have been rescued from oppressive power. It's perhaps always important for us to recognize that whatever problem is gripping us and perhaps threatening to crush us, that God has dealt with that problem before. It might be new to us, but it's never new to him. It might be unknown to us. We quite wonder how we're going to get through, but he knows about it, and he knows how to deal with it. He's got a track record of dealing with everything that we might potentially face in our future. Someone has said that in this phrase, Old Testament theology teaching has been compressed into a statement. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. I'm the one who's kind of greater than everyone. I'm your Maker and I'm your King. I'm the source of everything. And I am the one who is your significance. I am the one who, when you rest in me and when you commit yourself to me, give you the center for your lives. It is important for us not to forget what we should remember. God is on our case. This is the word that is spoken. For your sake I will send to Babylon to bring down us fugitives. God is working for the sake of his people. He has us in mind. He knows our needs before we ask. He is working for us. He is for us. God is for us. God is for you. God is working by his grace day by day in our lives to fulfill his purposes for us. Don't forget that, said Isaiah. There are things that we should remember. Do not forget what you should remember. Maybe you're a person who has a checklist. You have a checklist. I'm another checklist person, which is probably why I forget so many things. But maybe I'd probably forget the checklist. That's the problem. Maybe you're a checklist person. Well, what's your checklist for the coming year? What's your checklist? What's your spiritual checklist? What do you feel that you need to remember in order to stay on track? What do you need to remember about God and your relationship with God that will help you keep on track with him? But not only is there a danger in forgetting what we should remember, there is a danger in remembering what we must forget. You know, there is a line, isn't there, in that famous poem, 1 Corinthians 13, often read at weddings. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Kind of an interesting statement, isn't it? That sometimes we consciously choose to forget. And sometimes that can be a good thing. Sometimes relationships cannot bear the accumulation of remembered hurt or remembered rubbish. It's probably best to get the clutter out of the way in order to move into a new day, to move into a new opportunity. There is a danger in remembering what you must forget. Well, of course, here, what Isaiah is talking about is forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. And it's almost quite shocking what he's saying here. Because the past he's talking about is the past of Israel's history. This is what the Lord says, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and the reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished and snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. Now, the odd thing is, again and again in the Old Testament, God has said to the people, remember these things. But here he's saying, forget these things. Why is he saying that? I think he's saying it because these things were so amazing, so one-off, so singular, that in our imagination we can think, well, I can imagine God working in this way at that moment. I can imagine him moving heaven and earth for those people at that time. But I can't begin to imagine God working in my challenging circumstances at this time. It's possible to be discouraged and intimidated by the past. I remember reading the biography of a preacher who went to a very famous church to be the pastor, a church that had had a really illustrious past, a church that was really big. It had not just one gallery, but two galleries, and the galleries were kind of all the way along the side, both sides, and at the back, two galleries. And he knew that in the past, not only the first gallery, but the second gallery was full. And he was kind of pushing at kind of filling downstairs, just a sprinkling of people in the first gallery. And for 25 years he was in this church, and he never got even the first gallery filled. And he was dominated. He was dominated by the memory of the past that didn't motivate him. It almost crushed him. It's possible to have memories of what God has done in the past that can be intimidating, that can drain our energy and weaken our resolve. We can look back to a better day in our personal circumstances, in our church, in our nation, and we can now think, well, how can God do that again? How is it possible? You see, it's possible, isn't it, to engage in nostalgia. Anyone who's read, you know, a review of 2018 will kind of know something about nostalgia. I mean, probably every year people talk about how a chocolate bar has shrunk or something, and we know that's true. There was a very, very sad kind of picture on the internet of a line of Quality Street boxes starting back from the 1950s when you had a massive box down to our day when there was not a tin anymore, a plastic tub that was tiny in comparison. We engage in nostalgia. I'm an Ipswich Town supporter. We've hardly won all season. In the FA Cup, we lost against Accrington Stanley. In 1978, we won the FA Cup. but now at the bottom of the championship. Nostalgia. Nostalgia. The fact that Ipswich Town had produced two England managers and one of their England managers won the World Cup, the only time that England have ever won the World Cup, does not get my team off the bottom of the table. Nostalgia does not resolve present situations. There's a great danger in nostalgia. There is a kind of memory which is not good memory. It's the kind of memory that doesn't do us any good. It deceives us. It drains us rather than energizes us. This week I read these words. Whatever happened to the future? Brexiteers cling on to a fantastical mixture of empire, war, and an England whose genius was supposedly embodied by Winston Churchill and Margaret Thatcher. In the United States, Donald Trump harks back to an America of economic might, muscle-bound men toiling in car factories and coal mines, and splendid isolation. A recent issue of The Economist surveyed politics in Europe and the US and observed an orgy of reminiscence, partly traceable to the understandable sense of decline. Andrew Wilson and I used to joke, the slogan in America ought to be, "Make America Great Britain Again." Nostalgia. Nostalgia. It's really dangerous. Looking back through misty eyes is dangerous. Our memory ought to be about real things and real ways. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. As someone has said, the past can teach us, but it must not bind us. You see, the danger of remembering the past is that we think that God is in the past and can only be in the past, when in fact God is in the present. God is our contemporary. He is never in the past or in the future alone. He is in all three. He is in past, present, and future all of the time. He is God. He's our contemporary. He is at work now. The same power that brought Israel through the Red Sea, that raised Jesus from the dead, is at work and available to us now. We're not looking back with nostalgia at a God who operated in the past. We're looking forward in faith to a God who is at work in our lives in the present. Amen. You see, we're not sustained by nostalgia, but by faith. By faith in the living God. You'll only just keep on crashing if you never take your eyes off the rear view mirror. And those I probably never look at the rear view mirror. My whole approach to life and driving is forward. Although actually I love reversing. And actually if driving was only reversing, I think I'd probably be much happier. Will any crash if we keep our eyes on the rear view mirror? There is a danger in staying when we must depart by faith. There is a danger in human life of staying a little bit too long, of hanging around after your sell-by date, of not listening when the whisper comes, "There's something else for you. There's a new beginning. There's fresh opportunities." God wants to take you places, to show you things, to use you in ways that you haven't imagined before. We are not limited by our past successes or our past failures. God can do fresh things in our lives in the present and in the future. There is a danger in staying when you must depart by faith. Sometimes we need to take our eyes off the past long enough in order for us to focus on the future. We can't look in two directions at the same time. We need to remember. We need to have memories of what God has done to help us to trust him for what he will do in the future. Forget the former things, for see, I am doing a new thing. How it springs up, do you not perceive it? I'm doing a new thing. And of course, the great thing is that, as the book of Revelation says, I make all things new. God is constantly renewing. He is the creator. He does fresh stuff. You see, do you trust in God who is a memory, or do you trust in God who is actively present to you, who's showing you new things? If you're asked for a testimony, do you open the desk drawer and pull out what you wrote 30 years ago? Or can you say, I know the Lord today, and God is at work in my life today. He's showing me things today. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now, it reminds us that Isaiah has to remind the people to actually take note. It's arising. God is doing things. Just open your eyes to this reality, what God has in mind. Almost as if God is taking us by the lapels, shaking us and saying, take notice. Take notice. Can't you see? What about you? What about you this morning? What new thing might God be showing you? A new thing you need to discover. A new promise you need to grasp. A new command that you need to obey. A new sin in your life that you need to depart from. A new opportunity. A new role in the life of the church or in your workplace or society. A new challenge to seize for God. A new object. A new objective for your life. What new things might God be saying to you? I'm about to do something new. Now, it's an exciting thing, isn't it? To think that here we are in 2019. And God is doing new things. At the end of 2019, we can look back and we say, God has done new things. I mean, last year, these two young ladies were not in our church. Trusting the Lord Jesus, have been baptized. It'd be great to have dozens of people like that here in this coming year. There are people in the congregation who were not here last year, who are here now, and who knows what new things God might have in mind for them amongst us in this coming year. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. You know, God is good at teaching old dogs new tricks. And we saw it, didn't we, before Christmas? The gospel story begins with old Zechariah and Elizabeth and the promise of a baby. Isn't that how the story began in the Old Testament too? Old Abraham and old Sarah? Sometimes the greatest new things can come from those who feel that they're past it. Past what? You're not finished until you're dead, are you? And of course then, of course we believe that you're not finished then either. Who knows what surprises Father God might have for you yet? Of course there is the shock of the new. I remember getting into a newish car once and thinking, wow, things in this car are not as loose as they were. This is all very tight and hey, this is responding a little differently. There is a shock of the new. New places, new faces, new challenges in our lives, being stretched, being moved out of our comfort zone. These are challenges. Nobody knows the shape of the new because it's new. What new thing has God got in mind for Lansing Tab? What new things has God got in mind for you? It's always a bit of a challenge, isn't it, to enter into uncharted territory. New leaders, new pastor, fresh directions, fresh perspectives. There's a bit of a shock about the new, but also there's something really exciting about the new as well. Without new life, without newborn babes in Christ, without new members, the church dies. Without fresh insights, the church fossilizes. Without fresh new people that will lead into the future, we're just marking time. We're just keeping the seat warm. He's doing something new. Every experience God gives us, every person he puts in our lives, is the perfect preparation for the future that only he can see. That's what Corrie ten Boom said, and how right that is. God knows what he's doing. He is the creator, he is the king, he is over all, we need to remember that. And he knows what he's doing, he knows who he's moving, he knows who he's raising up, he knows who's equipping. God is at work. I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I'm making a way, a path. We began with the words, Happy Christmas, as a reminder that it is Epiphany, and a reminder that Epiphany is about that journey, that way from the east to Bethlehem, the Magi bringing their gifts. The Christian life is all about a journey, isn't it? It's all about a path. In fact, the New Testament term for the church in the Acts of the Apostles was way or path. I think it's a brilliant description of the church, that we're the path. We're on a journey. The church is not static. It's not standing still. It's always on the move. The church is always on a journey, going from God's A to God's Z. Jesus is the way. We're on the way. We're following him. God has something for us in our future. What road for you? The man who spoke about remembering and forgetting ended his peace in this way. Faithfully seize God's fresh path. On this day, do passionate remembering, liberated forgetting, and finally, joyful departing. We know who we trust. We know whose we are. And we know what we are as we move on this journey. We are God's chosen, a people formed for himself, that we might show forth his praise. That's what we've been created for. What are we on the path for? To declare the praise of our Creator God, to declare the praise of our Saviour God. We declare the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvellous light. We're called through lip and life to declare that God is praiseworthy, he is trustworthy, because we want other people to be on the path too. I'm excited about the coming year. I'm excited by God, excited by what he has in mind. He's good. He's good all of the time. He will not let me down. He will not let you down. He will not trifle with you. He wants to form you. Who wouldn't want to be formed by him? Who wouldn't want God as their personal trainer? Shape me, Lord. Shape me. That I might be for you an instrument of praise in your hand and in this community. What new things has God got on your horizon today and in the coming year? How ready are you to leave behind and to move forward? How ready are you? Let's pray that the Lord will make us ready. Father God, we have experienced your redeeming love. You are our Saviour and our King. And we pray, Father, that you help us as we live in a world that has lost its capacity to recognize you as their Creator and their God. Give us, we pray, the desire to be reshaped by you, that we might take on the role of declaring your praise, of being your people, so that others might become your people too, through faith in the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you that each individual here and the